You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Okay, members, remember the form in your bulletin. So check you're a member. Trusting you remember, and then select option 1, 2, or 3, turn them in at the welcome desk. This is the only week we're doing that. We had to change mics at last minute, so they'll work, they'll tweak it, get it worked out. Those who are new to Grace, come back for lunch. Go home, change clothes, put on your sandals. It's probably not warm enough yet for that, so but do whatever. And then get comfortable, come back, join us for lunch. 12:15, lunch, new to Grace. Would love to have you and get to know you a bit. Well, good morning. My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace, and our lead pastor, teaching elder, Brad Talley, as you guys know by now, on sabbatical. We're in week 6 of 10, going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and next week, Kyler is going to finish up 1st Thessalonians for us. So we're going to take it all the way up to chapter 5, verse 12 today, no, verse 11. Kyler's going to pick up with verse 12 next week and then finish out the book for us. And then I will return to the pulpit for the following 3 weeks to cover the 3 chapters of 2 Thessalonians, just in time for June 7th, if all goes as planned, for Pastor Brad to return to the pulpit. So this morning, our text is, well, it's where we left off last week. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 13, and we're going to work our way through chapter 5, verse 11. As is our custom, I invite you to stand as we read God's word this morning, if you are able, and hear the word of the Lord, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. You may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know, you're fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I almost didn't read all of that, but I'm a bit of a, like, once I start something, I like to finish it. I'm like, we've stood up for almost the whole reading of 1 Thessalonians, so let's keep it going. You don't ever have to stand up. I understand. If you stay seated, it doesn't, you know, it could be a long time to stand up. I understand, but let's keep going. That's pretty cool. Well, we know from the last couple of weeks, Paul in Thessalonica, he had to leave before he was able to give them all the instructions he wanted to give them. Remember, he was torn apart from them in the middle of the night. He had to leave. Therefore, he's writing some instructions to them. That's a letter we have here. And we're to the portion of the letter where he's saying, I had a few more things I wanted to tell you before I had to leave. So let me just jot them down here so I can send them and you can have them by way of letter. We saw last week, Paul had some instructions for them about how they were to live to please God and how they were to live to love others, to please God and to love others, and how they control their bodies and in how they work properly. And today, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which we just read, we're going to see that Paul wanted the Thessalonians to have hope while grieving by knowing that all who are in Christ will be united with him for all eternity. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see how Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be prepared for Jesus' return by living ready. This is the main point of the sermon I want you to take away today, if nothing else, that Jesus' death and resurrection ensure our eternity with him, encouraging us to grieve with hope and to live ready for his return. Jesus' death and resurrection, which I love, we sang about this morning, they secure for us a redeemed future, which should be evident, though, in how we live in the present, now. Now, it's important to note that Paul, whenever he talks about hope, which you're going to hear that word a lot this morning, hope, he's not using it how we might use the word hope. I hope there's Bojangles for lunch, or I hope it's lasagna. I don't know what we have. Whatever it is going to be good. It's always good. I hope there's warmer weather coming. No, when we read and hear the word hope today, biblical hope we think of as a sure and certain expectation. Biblical hope is certain. It's known for sure. So just like last week, we're going to see this morning, we have a lot in common with these Thessalonians. We're going to have a lot to talk about one day. Even though they lived 2,000 years ago, well, they dealt with the same things we deal with even today. I mean, last week we saw just as sex and work, they're two shared aspects of humanity that span all ages, that span all time. So is what we're going to talk about today. It's a shared aspect of all humanity that spans all ages of all time. We're going to talk about death. None of us escape the feeling of grief whenever we lose a loved one, whether that loved one be a family member or whether that loved one be a dear friend. So we're going to jump right in this morning and work our way back through the text with our aim being to give you comfort from God's word. We're going to begin with verse 13, and we're going to see what Paul had to say to the Thessalonians and what the Lord has for us today when it comes to how we understand today now death, how we understand life in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. So, verse 13, Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Well, clearly, while the Thessalonians were doing quite well, we saw that last week when it came to, well, controlling their body, when it came to working properly, they were doing well. He said, "I want you to do so more and more," and he gave them a little bit more here to do. He's also gotten word about some sadness. They're saddened because some of their brothers and sisters in Christ had clearly died. We can build back what they must be asking by what Paul writes to them. We don't know if these deaths, though, were a result of persecution or what, but we know that they were concerned about those who had died, their dear brothers and sisters. They were really, it's clear, they were very concerned that they're going to miss out on the resurrection whenever Jesus returns. And not only would they miss out on the resurrection, then would they too miss out on their reunion with those who have died? This brought them great sadness. No doubt, those same thoughts would bring us great sadness. Every one of us in this room, I imagine, can close our eyes and we can recall a smile. We could recall a voice. We could recall a presence of a loved one that we no longer see, hear, or are able to feel. We may be tempted to despair. That's where the Thessalonians were. But for Christians, Paul's got some good news. Paul's not ringing the doorbell and dropping off a casserole. Paul's not bringing some flowers to just cheer you up. Those things are nice. We appreciate those things, but our stomachs will end up hungry again and the flowers will die. Paul's bringing us what he brought the Thessalonians, something that's going to generate for them endless comfort while they're separated from their loved ones. Paul knows they felt deep grief. We feel deep grief. And Paul does not want them, the Lord does not want you to despair. Paul tells the Thessalonians, you can grieve with hope. you can grieve with hope. Here's how Paul gives us hope this morning. In what is likely the lowest moment of your life, Paul's not sending to you well wishes. It's not what he wrote to the Thessalonians. He's not hoping for positive vibes or good energy. No, that's not the hope that you need. When, like the Thessalonians, whenever we're tempted to despair in the deepest, darkest moments of our grief and losing a loved one, what Paul does with his words is he grabs us by the shoulders, he looks us straight on into the eye, our eyes, and he tells us, they're asleep. They're asleep, is what he says. Paul knows it's natural to ask. It's natural for us to ask. When our loved ones are no longer with us, we may know what we've been taught, but we just need to ask, are they with God? Paul's saying yes. It's natural to ask whenever our loved ones are no longer with us. We know they are with God. Well, will one day we be together with them? Yes. Paul wants us to know, yes, in our grieving, the questions we ask. He wanted the Thessalonians to grieve with hope. And that's important too, this morning, that we are informed so that we too can grieve with hope. They're asleep. Now, quick sidebar we have to talk about right here. Some believe, some Christians, some you may hear this even from Seventh-day Adventists. You'll hear this from Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll take this language of sleeping to support a belief called soul sleep. Some of you may have heard of this before. That's where a belief where when someone dies, their soul goes to sleep and they remain asleep until the resurrection of all believers. I don't believe this is biblical. Paul clearly taught here that a Christian is present with the Lord when they are absent from the body. He writes in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." But clearly, Paul taught to not be here is to be there. For a Christian is present with the Lord whenever they're absent from the body. Sleeping is a common biblical metaphor for whenever someone dies in light of all eternity. Well, they're asleep. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, speaking of Jesus appearing after his resurrection, Paul wrote, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of who were still alive, though some had fallen asleep." Paul's words are meant to comfort us, to give us hope. They're asleep. Verses 14 and 15. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." What Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, this is what we believe. This is like an early belief here. Clear. This is what we believe. Because Jesus died and rose again, it's like our bodies are just asleep until it's time for them to wake up. And we know it's just their bodies that are asleep. I mean, I've seen a lifeless, soulless body. Clearly, they're not there. I've seen them in here. They're not there. Paul says, yeah, it's because they're there. They're with him. You can grieve with hope. When they sleep, their souls go to be with him. And don't worry, Paul's saying. Don't worry. Since their souls are with him, you can know that they're not going to miss out on the resurrection. Actually, Paul's saying, those of you who are still alive, if you're still alive whenever he comes, it's like you're in the stands and they'll actually be running out of the tunnel. If you're here, actually, whenever Jesus returns, then Jesus is actually going to bring them to you. They're with him now. While their bodies sleep on earth, their souls are with him in heaven. It's going to be quite a scene one day. And that's not all. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. It's going to be quite a scene. Can't wait to hear what this is going to sound like. I mean, we've come a long ways, I think, when it comes to alarm clock technology. I feel like we've come kind of full circle. I mean, way back when, I imagine you, what woke you up was the sun, maybe shining in. And then eventually, well, birds would wake you up. The sun would not wake you up. But what if the sun doesn't wake you up and the birds don't wake you up? Well, that's where man's like, we need this device called an alarm clock. And for me, my peak experience of alarm clocks was in the 80s and then in the 90s. Because alarm clocks were so jarring. I don't think of them fondly because they would just wake you out of the most pleasant of dreams and just send you into a full-fledged panic to get that thing turned off in less than 1 second. Alarm clocks today have become soft in many ways. Children of the 80s and 90s, we've gotten older now, and we're saying we're going to fix this problem whenever it comes to alarm clocks. We're going to do something about this industry. It's our contribution. And now we have alarm clocks that put off fake light, you know, artificial light, and it'll gradually get brighter and brighter. Maybe you have these alarm clocks. We have one in my room. And if that doesn't wake you up, it'll start playing nice little bird sounds, which I can't stand birds. So the senior adults know this. We talked about this last thing. So, and then the bird noises will get louder and louder. For the record, our alarm clocks, they're soft, but I'm all for it just waking you up and not the whole house. Paul tells us in verse 16, though, of an alarm that's going to wake up the world. No one will be able to ignore this. I don't know if this is three sounds. I don't know if this is one voice described in three different ways. I'm not really sure, but one day we're going to find out. Dead or alive, we're going to know this. Asleep or awake, we're going to hear this alarm, and no one's going to be able to ignore it, not even the dead in Christ. That's how loud it's going to be. And we can grieve with hope because we know their souls go to be with him, and one day their bodies will return to them. Glance back at verse 15. In your Bible there, Paul was sure to say what he's describing is a word from the Lord. See that there? He knows this can just seem too glorious to be true. So he's sure to point out, he's saying to the Thessalonians and for us to know too that God said this. So you can be comforted and you can have hope. Even if your loved one's body is lost to you, it's not lost to God. He knows just where to find it. And one day, whenever he appears, he's going to call for it. The dead in Christ will rise first. We're not talking nightmares here. This is dreams come true here. Thomas Constable writes in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, he says, how will God raise the bodies of people who were buried hundreds of years ago? What about the bodies of those Christians who were burned to death and those whose ashes were thrown in the wind and Christians who perished at sea? The resurrection of the dead poses a great problem to the faith of many. Perhaps that is why Paul stressed that this revelation came from Jesus himself, and that it is as certain a future fulfillment as Jesus' resurrection is a fact of the past history. The God who created the universe out of nothing with a word is fully able to reassemble the decayed bodies of all his saints in a moment of time. Take comfort. You can grieve with hope. Verses 17 and 18. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Are you worried about loved ones who have died? Paul says, they're asleep. They're asleep. Their souls are alive with the Lord, and their bodies one day will return to them when the Lord comes. They won't miss the resurrection, and neither will you if you're still alive. You'll get to participate as well. It's going to be quite a scene, and this isn't a family reunion that, like all others. This is the family reunions. Days of family reunions in parks under pavilions or in church basements is where we had them when I was growing up. They'll be done. This one, we're going to be walking on the air. Three words I want to give you here that the Thessalonians would have had context for that we don't so much. These are Greek words, so that even the nerds among us can be comforted. The first is the word parousia. I told you about this word a couple months ago. This is the word coming in verse 15. If you look in your Bibles, verse 15, the word coming for coming of the Lord. The Thessalonians would have known this word implies the arrival of a coming king. The second one, look in verse 17, harpazo. It's the word caught, caught up together in verse 17. This word, harpazo, means to be caught away, to be snatched away. This is where we'd eventually get the word rapture. It was translated into the Latin as rapture. Lastly, also in verse 17, you'll see the word apentesis. This word, meet the Lord in the air, there in verse 17. This word describes a custom of whenever a dignitary was coming or a king was coming, well, a delegation would be sent out to meet them and escort them back into the city. So I don't think Paul's intentions here are to, as we'll see in chapter 5, it's not to give us a timeline so we can fill out our chart or to answer all of the questions we have. That's one thing we have to remember when it comes to the Bible. It wasn't written to answer all of our questions. It was written to reveal to us the one true God. Our questions will one day be answered. But Paul's not trying to answer all of our questions about eschatology, the last times. Paul's aim is to comfort them. But the Thessalonians would have understood in Paul's instructions here a very familiar scene around Thessalonica of a king coming and his people being called out to meet him and to escort him and join him back in the city. Those who were still alive, they were worried about those who had died before Jesus, before King Jesus return. Were they going to miss out on the resurrection? Paul says, no. You can grieve with hope because even though they're not here, they are there. And when he comes, you're going to be caught up to meet them in the air. We will always be with the Lord. And by the way, we're not going to be spending eternity walking in the clouds or playing harps. We're going to be accompanying our King in his return. Wherever he is where we will be, just as they are now. We, who are here, along with our loved ones who are there, we will be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. I tried to find, I looked through my photos, and I tried to find a picture of a guitar case I had growing up. I had this guitar case for many, many years, wore it slap out. And I think it held together because of all the stickers I had on this guitar case. I would have people that would give me stickers. And I can search and find pictures, but I couldn't find it. And one day I had a friend who gave me a sticker that said this. It said, Jesus is coming. He gave it for my guitar, Rue. Jesus is coming, Rue. And I had no idea what it meant. You guys probably know what it means, and you're like, Ricky, you're a dummy. I had no idea what it meant. I was puzzled. And my friend had to help me see it saying Jesus is coming, and it was asking if you are ready. Are you in a red E? Are you ready? I was like, okay, now I get it. Maybe you didn't get it either. All right, so maybe it's not just me. This is a natural question, though, to ask. After contemplating the death of a loved one. This is what happens at every funeral service. The pastor will bring comfort to those who are grieving from God's word, assuming they're a Christian, that they are with the Lord, and then there's an opportunity for everyone present to contemplate if they are ready to meet Jesus. It's the latter that we now turn to, as does Paul to the Thessalonians. He wants them to live ready to go. We'll see in verses 1 through 11. The truth is, we don't know when we'll meet Jesus, whether we go to him or he comes to us, but we do know we all will meet him, even though we don't know when that will be. As far as Jesus' return, there's been many books written. There's been much money made off of timelines and predicting dates and such. This isn't anything new. Paul was hopeful that he would be alive whenever Jesus would return. As he said in verse 17 of chapter 4, we who are alive will be caught up. But it's clear in Paul's other writings, even in chapter 5 of this chapter, verse 10, it's clear that he doesn't know if he'll be alive whenever Jesus returns. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." What Paul's saying in verse 1, he's saying there isn't even a need to talk about when. Because in verse 2, he's saying, as I told you before when I was with you, it's going to be unexpected. Now, we do know something about the when of Jesus' return. We know that it will happen when you are not expecting it. From verses 1 and 2, we can see that his return will be unexpected. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 36, he says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." If Jesus doesn't know, I don't think we're going to be able to figure it out. So let's not waste our time on predicting. Let's spend our time on preparing. And because we know it will, but we don't know when. That's what Paul's getting at here. Verse 3, don't spend your time on predicting. Let's focus on preparing. Verse 3, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul's just full of illustrations. I love it. So while a coming thief, the timing's unpredictable. You don't even know they're coming. It just happens. You're like, whoa, I didn't expect a thief to come tonight and rob my house. It's sudden. Now, when it comes to the labor pains, you ladies know what that's like. That too is sudden. A thief comes as a surprise. A mama who's pregnant, she's not surprised when the labor pains come. She knew they were going to come, but they're sudden. She didn't know when they're going to come. She knew they would come. John Stott, he notes that a thief's coming is sudden and unexpected, and labor pains are sudden and unavoidable. Maybe you've been one of the moms that have said, "I'm not having this baby," and we're like, "Okay." Whenever the labor pains start, yes, you are. The baby is coming. It's unavoidable. From verse 3, we see return is unavoidable. His return's unexpected, and his return is unavoidable. Notice these solemn words at the end of verse 3. "And they will not escape." The coming judgment, the destruction for unbelievers is emphatic here. It's inescapable. The destruction isn't Paul's teaching here of another belief that some have called annihilation, which is a belief that believers will simply be extinguished or annihilated at death instead of experiencing eternal suffering in hell. We'll see in a couple of weeks, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 makes it clear that believers will suffer an eternal destruction, as does Jesus in Matthew 25, 46 says there will be an eternal punishment. So that's not what Paul is teaching of here. Paul's making it clear he's coming. Lock it in. He's coming. You know it, but you don't know when. But he's coming. And it's as inescapable as labor pains are. His return's unavoidable. And so is the coming destruction for unbelievers. No one can stop it. No one can escape it. Verses 4 through 8. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us, let us keep away and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What Paul's saying here, he's saying those in darkness, they're unbelievers who ignore Jesus' inevitable return. Therefore, they are unprepared for Jesus' return. They are going to be surprised that Jesus returns. However, this isn't the case for the children of God. Those who are the children of light, the children of the day, our understanding isn't darkened, it's actually enlightened. Unbelievers are unprepared, but believers, they live ready. Paul's saying, be awake, alert, dressed. Live ready for his return. Paul used a metaphor back in chapter 4 of a sleep for death. Remember that? We just talked about that. He's going to use that again here in verse 10. We're coming up on in chapter 5. But here in verse 6, Paul's using sleep as a metaphor of being unaware and therefore unprepared for Jesus' return. So here's where we are. When Jesus comes, and he will, everyone's going to belong in one of two camps. Either they will be in the dark and they will be asleep, unprepared and surprised that Jesus returns, or they will be in the light, they will be awake, they will be prepared, and they will be expecting Jesus' return. You're going to be in one of the two there. The question isn't if Jesus is going to return in the day or in the night, but whether you will be awake or will you be asleep. That's what Paul's wanting us to think about. Not his timing, but our preparation. Paul's saying, be awake. Be alert. Paul's saying, be sober. Don't be drunk. Paul knows when someone drinks, they're intentionally making themselves unalert. They're intentionally making themselves unaware. Their drunkenness is an intentional distraction from reality. We can sometimes understand why someone would do that. Someone may ask you honestly, how can you hope? Grieve with hope. How can you cope in life when someone can't avoid experiencing the most tragic of losses? Paul takes our hand and he leads us to a closet. And he pulls out of this closet a breastplate of faith and love and puts it on us. He says, put this on to protect your heart so all that you feel will be absorbed through faith and will cause you to rebound in love. And then he takes out of the closet a helmet and he puts the helmet on our head and he says, put this on to protect your mind and to help keep your eyes fixed on the certain hope of your coming salvation. This is how you can live ready, awake, alert, be dressed for Jesus' return. Verses 9 through 11, our last three verses. For God is not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. These are wonderful verses. If you right here, right now are a Christian, that is someone who is awake, who is alert, who is dressed, therefore, you're living expecting Jesus' return, you're not destined for God's wrath, but to be saved from it, because Jesus died for us. Explicitly, why did Jesus die? Paul tells us, for us. I don't know if you picked up on it, but twice today in our text, chapter 4, chapter 5, Paul will not say that we die. He won't do it. But what he does say is that Jesus died twice. Paul saying, because Jesus died, you and I just sleep. Jesus died for us. He took the wrath of God for us. Jesus saves us. Whether you are alive or dead, awake or asleep, those who are in him will never be separated from him. Nothing can separate God's children from him. They will spend eternity with him. Now, especially for some of our more seasoned Christians, this isn't news to you. I mean, these type things, Diana up here talking about VBS, these are things you learn from the very beginning, a young age. What happens when you die and you need to be ready to meet Jesus? Paul makes it clear here, it doesn't matter where you are, how old you are, we should never tire of being reminded of such good news. He commands them, encourage and build one another up with these words. Paul's intent wasn't just for them to hear this and to file it away. Okay, got it. Paul's intent was for them to continue telling one another these things, encouraging one another with these things, because we have to be reminded of these things. Because we just keep getting hit with the grief of life. Paul says, keep telling each other, keep encouraging, keep building one another up with these truths that we will always be with the Lord and be ready for his return. The truth is, though, I know for some in here this morning, the talk of Jesus' return and living ready may unsettle some of you because you know you aren't. If so, then I want you to take this opportunity to seriously contemplate if you're ready to meet Jesus. And if not, respond to this alarm. This is one of those soft alarms compared to the one that will be coming. And when it comes, it will be too late at Jesus' return. Wake up. Be alert. Get dressed so you can live ready to meet Jesus. So you can be with him just as they are with him. And we can all be together in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you that out of your great love for us, you sent Jesus to live the perfect life we couldn't live. And to die to take on the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. Thank you for the promise of eternal life secured for us by his resurrection. And it's in his name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.